tells the story of a time when his wife rented a movie. It was a Sylvester Stallone movie called Cliffhanger. It's really cold and they're climbing these mountains, you know, I mean, real intense kind of stuff, but Orberg tells the story. He said, for some reason, I mean, Sylvester Stallone just can't keep his shirt on. I mean, like five or six times during the movie, the dude has his shirt off. The rest of them have on heavy parkas and jackets and all this stuff, you know, and he has these huge biceps and triceps that are just kind of ripping off the screen. And he said, my wife, who again picked up the video, is looking at him, and then she looks over at me, and she looks back at him, and she looks over at me, and she looks back at him, and she looks over at me, and she looked at me again, and she just shook her head. She said, you know, I've never really been attracted to well-built men. And he said, I've been searching for the compliment buried somewhere in that comment, but haven't come up with it just yet. All right, here's the deal. In the chapel and the worship center, there may be a 20-year-old well-built guy or gal. But I told you a couple weeks ago, from 25 on, skin starts to wrinkle and bones start to get brittle. So maybe you're well-built, you know, early in the day. Maybe you're still working on it. You know the truth about your body. Like, you can't be well-toned. You can't be well-built unless you work at this thing, especially the older you get. It's all about training. Don't you love the word training? It's all about training. How many people in the chapel right now and in the worship center could go out this afternoon and do a full marathon? 26 miles, run or walk it? Raise your hand if you could do it. There's a few crazies out here. I mean, disciplined people out here. They're like trainers. They're working on this stuff all the time. In January, we actually have a group who train together starting in January, and they do the mini marathon every year. It's only a half marathon, a little 13 miles. But you know what my guess is? Most people in the chapel and in the worship center, you could run or walk a marathon this year if you'd put your mind to doing it. You could. Now, there's a few who could not, perhaps, but most people here could do it if you're willing to do the work. But you have to train for it. The exact same thing is true when it comes to the Christian life. Are you fit from your Christian perspective? Are you a fit Christian? Are you a growing Christian? If people ask you today, are you a growing Christian? I know what you'd probably say. Most people will say, well, I'm trying, you know, I'm trying. And the idea is I'm never really going to get wherever I think is that place, so I'm afraid to, you know, feel like I'm bragging or something. But then I'm just, the best you can say is I'm just trying, you know, I'm trying. But we want to focus on not trying, but training. So if you take out your sermon notes section, please, whether you are a member or a guest, it'll help keep us on point as we talk about this very critical issue in our lives. And it's something that should always be in the church, but this is a major focus of our church and is going to be, and you need to know it. And why? It's about growing and training. Not just trying, but really going into training. So are you excited about this morning? Training? Not usually, but I hope you'll be inspired by this, and at the end of the day, we'll have a better response when people say, are you a growing Christian? I think we could improve on that. So let's pray about it, and then we'll talk about it, okay? Chapel, worship center, let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that your praise will ever be on our lips, that we will regularly sing, great is thy faithfulness. We call that practicing the presence of God, that we're mindful of you all the time. Jesus talked about praying without ceasing. It's being mindful, like 24/7, this ongoing dialogue we have with you. And God, we do want to know you better. We'd like for it to be truth about us, that we desire to grow. And so as we just try to be brutally honest today about that, our prayer is that we would hunger and thirst to grow and we'll be just as passionate about helping other people grow as we train to be like you until we're with you. And that's our goal today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, let me ask you three questions today. They're just logical questions that, as I observe the church in general, and I just think we have to call them out. First question is, you may wonder, why are we to grow? I don't want to assume, just because you become a Christian, that you're going to grow. Why should we grow? Number one, growing is the only way to live. I mean, understand, you are either growing or you are dying. Do you know this? Okay, I mean, there's no middle ground when it comes to your physical life. You're growing or you're dying. Even as an adult, what are you talking about? The cells in your body have a limited lifespan. Do you know that? And they die. So you have growth that these new cells begin to grow. So the minute you stop having growth that takes place within your body, it's over. You're growing or you're dying. That is true physically. And so we know as the body changes and as the body grows, we do know that if we will train or at least tone, we'll do better. Our body will do better. It will grow in a better way if we'll do that. And the same thing is true spiritually. So let's just kind of back off for a minute. I'm just going to ask the Word of God to just kind of, you know, pour over your heart and your head and throughout your body spiritually. Listen to the Word of God on how important this is to God that we grow, and then we'll talk about how practically this is supposed to work. 2 Timothy 3:18 says, you must, and say the words out loud with me every time we come to the word grow, okay? You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 9. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. And all the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Now, most of you don't have your job description in the Bible. I do. I picked a job where my job description's in the Bible. Those of us who serve in the church, even volunteers in the church, we all have the same job description, and it's spelled out for us really clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at a few passages from that. We'll start in verse 12. This is the responsibility of leaders in the church. The responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. It's not to do His work, it's to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So there's the goal, and we're going to keep our eyes on that goal. Back to Romans chapter 12, it's kind of a bridge between these passages where the Apostle Paul wrote, I plead with you to the Roman Christians, give your bodies even to God because of all He's done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that you will find acceptable. And this is truly the way to worship God. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, growing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now back to the Ephesians 4 passage. The next verse of that passage says, verse 14, so if we will equip the body to grow, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown away by every wind of new teaching that comes down the pike. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they actually like sound like the truth. See, many Christian people, the truth is, we're kind of like the teenage girl who goes to some wedding, and man, she wants to get married so bad. She sees that thing, and she goes, oh man, someday I'm going to have on a dress like that, and I'm going to be queen for a day. I want to get married. And she begins thinking. Some of you have been thinking. You're still not married, but you've been thinking about your wedding. You've got it all figured out. Been thinking about it for a long time. You want to get married. So this teenage girl, she wants to get married. Now, she doesn't want to be married. Notice the key distinction there. She wants to get married. There's a big difference. She'd like to get married. She really would like to experience this thing. So she's thought about how she wants this to get to go. Now, let's just take this thing out to its logical conclusion, okay? So she comes to the wedding day. She walks down the aisle. They go through this wedding ceremony. And they pronounced husband and wife. And as soon as they are finished, she turns to the pastor. She says, thank you so much for performing the deed here today. We're now husband and wife. She turns to the folks in the room and says, thank you so much for coming to my wedding here today. I wanted to get married. You're here for this. Thank you for doing this. She turns to the groom. She shakes his hand properly. Thank you for saving me from a life of singleness. Thank you so much for that. And she walks out the side door. Without him, she gets in a taxi, and she goes home. And at the end of the night, she goes, mission accomplished. I got married. She didn't want to be married, but she got married. You know, sometimes you think that seems like that's pretty bizarre. Oh, not really. Because there are many people in the Christian life who say, you know what? I think I want to believe in Jesus. Yeah, I'd like to believe in Jesus. I want to get baptized. I'd like to get baptized, publicly show my faith. And then we say, well, you confess Christ, you connect to him, you're baptized into Christ, but now you begin the process of growing. And so now you can say, I got baptized, but now I'm going to be in a connection with Christ. And they say, that means growth. And training. Well, no, I did the baptism thing. I'm good to go. I really think there are many people in American culture do feel that way kind of about the church. They don't understand, and it's the fault of the church if they don't understand, this is a growing connection with Christ. It is natural that you'd want to grow. In fact, look at Ephesians 5, the very next passage of that same text, verse 15. That's why, church, we as leaders, we must speak the truth in love. Say it with me. Growing in every way, more and more like Christ. That's pretty high, right? Wow, growing to be like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. And he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. It's not going to happen without each other. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Our theme for 2016 is going to be a healthy 2016. We're going to talk about health from all kinds of perspectives. The church is to be a healthy place. That means a growing, a flourishing place. Because growth is the only way to live, not an option. But secondly, growing is also the only way to produce fruit. And as a Christian, when you come to Christ, he wants you to be producing fruit. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus used this analogy in John chapter 15. He said, it's like I'm the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they can produce even more fruit. When you produce much fruit, you're my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. And so as you're connected to Christ, the vine, the closer you're connected to him, the more you get to know about him, the more you love him and serve him, the more you're like him. And you're beginning to grow to become like Christ. And there's fruit that's produced in your life. You say, what kind of fruit? Well, it's called the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, 9 characteristics. Now, you don't get to pick and choose which one of the 9 you want. The deal is God wants to cultivate all these things in your life, and you say, how do I define if I'm growing tangibly? This is how you define if you're growing spiritually. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. So the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and this will happen. These things will be developed in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience. I don't like that one, but it's there. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if I say, are you growing? The only barometer is, would say, well, I'm in training as God's developing these characteristics in my life. That's how you define that you're growing. These characteristics should become more evident in your life as you grow closer to the Lord. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, he said in verse 13, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. So fruit makes all the difference. What somebody says, okay, anybody can say anything, but what do you see in the life? Okay, it's by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. So it makes it pretty clear to us here how this thing works. We're to produce fruit, two kinds of fruit. The first we've already seen, the fruit of the Spirit, those nine characteristics in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But secondly, as a Christian, we're to produce the fruit of reproduction. You are to be reproducing your own faith. You should be helping somebody else come along in the journey. Jesus said this also in the Sermon on the Mount. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. No, instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You don't let people see what you're doing that's good so they'll say, way to go you, but praise be to God, okay? And so your life is supposed to be seen. The natural result of being connected to Christ and the vine is there will be fruit produced in your life. And so real simply, very clearly, as we grow to be more and more like Christ, others will want to know Jesus Christ. That makes sense? That's the whole deal. As you become more like Christ, they'll want to be like Christ. Jesus came to the earth a little over 2,000 years ago. He only spent 33 years on this earth. And we can see this time of year in Indiana, man, when the trees, the leaves start to change, you can see the invisible qualities of God and majesty all before you, but you can't really see much about the characteristics of what God is like. That's why Jesus came, because then we saw what God was really like. And people could see Jesus, and that's what he was like, and he demonstrated what God was like while he was here on the earth. And so when you see Christ, you want to be like Christ. And when people see Christ in you, they want to get to know Christ. That's a pretty big motivator to grow, isn't it? When they see Christ in us, they'll want to grow. And that's why we must be growing spiritually. Because my non-Christ-like behavior, not only will it not attract people to Christ, it will perhaps send people away from Christ. Can we just talk for a minute here? Cars that I drive, you've never ever seen me drive a car that has an ichthus sign on the back of it. You know what an ichthus sign is? It's like a fish. Anybody know that? It represents, it's, people will put that on their car to represent that they're a Christian. And that's great. Some of you have that on your car. Way to go. That's awesome. There's also a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. You've never seen that on my car either. Now, you may have that on your car. That's great. But I don't have it on my car. Here's why. I like to drive competitively. Some might say aggressively. I don't know. I'm just trying to be a good manager of my time. You know what I'm saying? But I don't want to pull out somebody's lane and go, well, fish boy, you just got in my lane. It's not like Jesus, you know? So I'm incognito. I mean, I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. The deal is we do stuff sometimes that's like, I don't think I want them to know right now because I'm not acting the way I ought to be acting right now. We've always got to be mindful that people are watching us. And so the question, that's question two, why aren't more Christians interested in growing though? I mean, when we see this really matters, why aren't we growing? Because it's a fact, we're not. Why don't we take the time to grow? Why don't we take this seriously enough? I think a couple of reasons. Number one, we're just flat out busy. Sure we are. We're busy. Perplexing dialogue Jesus had one day in Luke chapter 9. Look at this thing, beginning in verse 57. This is pretty bizarre. they're walking along, and somebody said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and the birds have nests. But the Son of Man," Jesus, "I have no place even to lay my head." So you sure you want to follow me? I'm homeless right now. He said to another person, "Come follow me." And the guy agreed. And the Lord said, "Well, first," or the guy said, "first, let me return home and bury my father." Now that seems like an appropriate thing, right? I'm going to go home and bury my father. Jesus said, No. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, "Yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go say goodbye to my family." That makes sense. Surely he'll let him do that. "No, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Where did this come from? I thought Jesus cared about me and my family. Aren't we told to take care of our parents as they're older? Yes. What's he saying? He knows the tendency is to say, "Lord, I'm all in," but we're not willing to pay the price and stay with it. We're not really ready to grow. And so he says, no, to be all in means to really be all in. It means you need to start to train, or don't like start to train and say, "I just am too busy," and you get away from the training. No, you're going to have to be committed to this thing, because things will draw you away from that. Because the bottom line, here's the truth, you know this, whatever you pay attention to, it's going to grow. Anything in your life that you really focus on is going to grow. If you have a garden, you work at your garden, it's going to grow. You have a marriage, you work on your marriage, it's going to grow. You have kids, you focus on your kids, they're going to grow. You have a job, a task to do. You focus on that, it's probably going to go well. So focus on that, and you will grow. There's another reason we stop growing. We just don't really believe Jesus is worth following. I mean, you think, you got to be kidding me. No Christian would say that. Well, no, they wouldn't say that. But if you really believe Jesus is worth following, I think when he said, "Drop your cross, what you're hung up on, and be all in devoted to me." Is that really for everybody? Is he worth really dropping everything to follow him? Do we believe that with all of our heart? Is he worth following? Do we believe that he really knows the best way? See, there's a lot of issues out there today, and people say one thing, and Jesus says something different, and we go, well, you know, the culture and Jesus, what do you go with here? No, does Jesus know the best way or not? Does he know the truth, or doesn't he know the truth? Is he really all truth or not? And so we have to decide, does he really know what's best? Was there anything Jesus could not do when he was here in the flesh? Was there anything that he couldn't do? Was he limited? Like when he healed people, did he ever like sometimes try to heal somebody and it just didn't work and he went, "I'm sorry, I'm just having a bad day"? You know, that never happened in the Bible. Now, when Jesus healed somebody, he healed somebody. He could do anything but sin because he was God. His nature, he couldn't sin, but he could do everything else. He could have even gotten married. You ever think about that? He could have. He chose not to. Sure is a good thing. What kind of pressure would it be to Jesus' kid? Why aren't you more like your father? Really? Well, Jesus, you know, this probably wouldn't be the best way to go here. So he didn't marry. He could have, because he invented love. He knows what perfect love is. 1 John 3:16 says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. And so we also should give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. This thing about growing is for you, but it's also growing because you care about the people around you as well. Here's the real reason Christian people don't grow. They don't have a trainer. This is where we as the church leadership are working really hard to get better at this. We must have trainers and trainees. It has to happen. It is job one for us. When you see what's going on in the world today, man, we've got to be serious about this. We have to be developing people, people who are trained to help each other. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 40, students are not greater than their teacher. The student who's fully trained will become like the teacher. Again, a church leader, Timothy, was pastoring a church in Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, said to him, as a pastor, don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. If some of you send me some doctrine you've heard that's out there and it's bonkers, I may give you a short response. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time arguing with you about stuff that is off point. Our job is to say, what do we know that's true? Let's stick with the truth. Let's seek what God is telling us to do. Let's train ourselves to be godly. So train yourself to be godly, because physical training, that's a good thing. Hey, that's a good thing. We're going to talk about that in January. I'm dreading that, but we're going to talk about that in January. Physical training is good, so we're going to deal with that. But training for godliness is really so much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Truth is, nobody is going to grow spiritually. You will not train without a trainer. I'd like to think you would, and you could, but it probably won't happen. The people in your life who do not know Jesus Christ, here's the deal. You want them to know Christ, but if you don't help them, they're probably not going to get to know Christ. If you don't connect to them, they're probably never going to find out about this thing. And then once they get to the place of making the decision, like many today perhaps will come and make the decision to say, I'm following Christ, I want to be baptized into Christ today, that happens, and it's like, is that mission accomplished? No, it's like, now, what are we going to do to keep growing? This is an ongoing growth and connection that we have to go through as we live for Him. And that's why Jesus did not say, get converts, He said, make disciples. What's a disciple? Interesting. We typically say the word Christian. I like the word Christian. It's only used 3 times in the Bible. The word disciple is used 269 times in the New Testament. Wow. Why don't we say disciple? Because when I say I'm a disciple, what do you immediately think? Ooh, this person's serious. Because you know, a disciple is a learner. They're in training. They're an apprentice. Apprentice learns from somebody what they wouldn't learn without somebody who knows what they need to know. And obviously, of course, somebody on their own, if they have the Word of God, can seek God in prayer and can grow in their relationship with God, grow closer to God. But no nation, no tribe on its own, they do not find God on their own without the Word of God. That's why we send missionaries to the world. People don't stumble onto the truth. And it's really hard to grow in your faith over the long haul by yourself. The best way to learn is to learn with a trainer. And so people ask the question from time to time, well, why do you think the church exists today? Does the church exist to reach the lost or help Christians to grow? How would you answer that question? The answer is yes. If a church is not reaching the lost, we're off what He's called us to do. If a church is not growing disciples and helping those disciples become disciplers of new disciples, if that is not happening, if the baton is always not being passed from one leader to another person who passes to somebody coming behind them, the church has failed. So we must be doing both, reaching the lost and helping people to grow. We should always be making babies. But when you make a baby and you hear about it in the news, somebody has a baby and they leave a baby in an alley, you go, how could somebody do that? You don't just have a baby and leave a baby on its own to say, go for it. You don't do that. It's crazy. A baby comes into the world, and then somebody has to nurture and help this baby learn to grow. And they're going to make mistakes as they grow. And folks, we have to be about this business. God, I pray, cultivates in your heart that you will be serious about growth, but you're also in the process of saying, God, I want to get serious about helping somebody else grow too. So that we're all in the game of what this thing is about, making disciples. You're going to be hearing about a lot about this, and you can see it's as basic as the Scripture. We've got to do this. Because the problem is, the church often, if we're not doing this, the church is full of weekend warriors. Like in sports. You know what a weekend warrior is? There's some weekend warriors in the room. Right? A weekend warrior in sports is somebody who played sports back in the day. And so they come up and some guys are saying, hey, we're going to play some football, you know, on Saturday. Let's get together and do this. You haven't played in years. And you go, yeah, baby, I can do it. Let's go. And so you get out there and you play. A weekend warrior. You're not working out during the week. You're not training, but you just show up and you like do some strenuous activity. Now, tell me, anybody want to tell me what happens when you do that? Some people are sore today because you tried to be a weekend warrior yesterday. Or you may end up really hurt yourself big time. Years ago, our carnival, church carnival, they always would put the pastor in the dunk tank. and the kids would enjoy throwing balls at this tank and hit this thing, and then they would dunk the pastor. Ha, ha, ha. So that's what they did. That was my deal every year, every year. So I'm out there one day, and Danielle, our oldest, was in kindergarten that very first year we were here, and so nobody, the kids, they were real small, and they weren't hitting it. I wasn't nice at all. I went, nah, 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 you can't hit it. So I was just really, you know, razzing them because nobody could hit it. So I start stretching out, you know, my legs out over the whole thing and just trying to get sun and all this. What I didn't know is that my daughter got next in line, and they cheated. They let her go up and push the lever while I was stretched out like this. And here was the end of the tank, and my leg was right out here. And it split my heel wide open. And so while the kids are laughing, I'm laughing too. Oh. I mean, I'm just bad. So they take me to the doctor's office down here, and they take me in, and they're ready to sew up stitches in my heel. And the nurse walks in from our church to bring joy and encouragement to my life. And she says, "Are you ever going to grow up?" And I said to her what I'd say to her today, not if I can help it, not me. Now, I don't get in the dunk tank anymore. But look, just to be clear, I haven't grown up yet. So just so we know, I'm still on point with that. But weekend warriors do things they have no business doing. Church is full of weekend warriors. What do you mean? People show up for the weekend. God, here I am. Got to have my workout. Coming to church. That's great. Come to church. Have a little workout. Now, do you feel a little sweaty? I mean, probably not sweating as much as I am, but if you're convicted, you ought to be sweating a little bit right now, okay? It's a little workout. It's good for you. Go to a small group during the week. It's a workout. Be with people. But the deal is, if you're not, like, ongoing training, you're just showing up, and you're just a weekend warrior. You know, just enough to hurt yourself, probably. So, I mean, it's great to be here on the weekend. That's real critical to go to the gym, right? Go to the gym, work out, that's good. But do your own training. Continue to stay with that whole program. And so that leads to the third question. What's the benefit of helping other people grow then? What's in this thing? Number one, it'll help you grow. It'll help you grow. Nothing makes you grow up like having your own child. We love the fact that we now have a grandchild. We love the fact that she's at our house, and she's so much fun. And then now she's two. So Gigi had to put her in time out the other day. And she was precious, but when 4 o'clock came, we were so glad to say, "Honey, go home with Mom and Daddy, where Mom and Daddy are going to grow up a little bit tonight." Babies make you grow up. So when you're working with people, guess what? It's going to keep you on your game. It'll keep you growing. So you seek out to be with the people of God. Go to the gym, work out in a small group and at church, you know, do all that kind of thing. But number three, you learn when you're helping somebody else grow, you have to stay one step ahead of them. That's the risk, right? If you start to help somebody grow, get ready. They're going to challenge you. You better be a step ahead. You better be reading. You better be praying. You better be growing. You see that? And so it stimulates you to grow while you're helping other people to grow. 2 Timothy 2:2 reads this way. You've heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. And so now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who'll be able to pass these on to other people. That's the passing of the baton we talked about, isn't it? Who's the greatest influencer in your life? I have been in the presence, up close, with the President of the United States one time. I was in about the fourth row at a leadership conference in Chicago. It was when President Bill Clinton was president. Pastor Bill Hybels interviewed him, and he flew in, and there were two guys who stood right in front, right here beside the president. I was in the fourth row. And they stood like this and had on sunglasses. One of them looked at me the whole time. At least I think all 4,000 of us thought he was looking at us, right? I'm so like I was afraid to sneeze, okay? You know, so that was pretty interesting, being in the presence of the president that close. But the question that had us move to the edge of our seats was when Bill Hybels says, "So you're a leader. What leader has had the most influence on your life?" And he said, without hesitation, John F. Kennedy. And so he finished his talk. He flew out immediately back to D.C. And a guy named Ken Blanchard was the next guy to talk. He wrote The One-Minute Manager. He's a real business kind of guru. He was not a Christian when he started going to the conference there. Bill Hybels in time led him to Jesus Christ. And then Ken Blanchard later said, as a Christian, I've learned the greatest leader in the history of the world is Jesus Christ. And he models his life after that as a leader in his seminars. But he got up and he said this to us when President Clinton left. He said, you know what, I don't want to disrespect the office of the president, but I just have to say, he just had a chance in front of 4,000 church leaders, who's the biggest influence in your life, and he blew it. He didn't even name Jesus Christ. And we all went, boy, that's right. And then he turned it on us. He said, here's the thing, pastors and leaders. Bill Clinton has been sitting in churches every week for 50 years. You've been preaching. And he didn't say the biggest influence in his life is Jesus Christ. It's your fault. How desperately are you teaching people that Jesus is the greatest leader in the history of the world? He said, how different could his legacy be if President Clinton would have said that the greatest influence on his life was Jesus of Nazareth rather than Kennedy of Massachusetts? Don't misunderstand. You need to have human people that you also respect and admire, of course. And none of those human people are going to be perfect. That's not the point. The point is, we're really missing it if we don't understand that we have the greatest leader in the history of the world to follow Jesus Christ. Are we following him? As we seek to follow him, the truth is, how do you follow him? Because we have no literal picture of Jesus. You know that, right? We have no picture of Jesus. You are the picture of Jesus wherever you go this week. Did you know that? That was God's idea. Go, and you're to represent me. We are to represent Jesus Christ. And as people begin to see us and we begin to hopefully look more like Christ and manifest those characteristics of Christ, people will actually want to know Christ. They'll sense that you're like him and they'll want to be like him. And so the question is, do you look more like him today than you did a month ago? Maybe the more relevant question is, will you look like more like him a year from now than you do today? The answer is, if you learn the right answer to the question, are you growing as a Christian? Here's the answer. I am in training. Don't ever again saying, well, I'm trying, I'm giving it my best. No, we're going to know how to answer. So after church, I want you to ask people, are you growing as a Christian? All right, accountability, immediate accountability. Don't blow this answer. Are you growing as a Christian? You're going to say, I'm in training. Are you growing as a Christian? Are you growing as a Christian? Isn't that what you want to be saying? That we're all, we're all in training, and it's all the time. We're in training. And as new followers come along, then it's the same vision for them to be training and growing to become like him. If you don't have one of these bracelets, I think we still have some. You can get one. Our Lives on Mission, we're focusing on in these weeks. It says 8:37. 8:37 in the morning and at night, we're praying a one-sentence prayer every day. Would you pray this prayer every day this week? Lord, as I grow spiritually, help me to see opportunities to help other people grow. Could you pray that every day, every morning? Lord, help me to grow closer to you today. But God, help me to see opportunities to help other people grow today. The church is about cheering on people as they grow. So we're going to be cheering today. I see some Colts jerseys today. You're probably going to be doing more praying than cheering there today. Dear Lord Jesus, protect our quarterback or whatever. But we're just going to flat celebrate right now. It is party time. It is celebration time. The Bible says when just one person comes and says, I surrender to Christ. Thank you for forgiving my sins. And they demonstrate that by being buried in water. We think of Jesus in the tomb and coming out of the grave. And we're just going to celebrate. You ready to do this? We're going to celebrate. We're going to sing one song. One song. in the chapel, if God is prompting you, would you get up from your chair right now and begin to make your way down here? There's a leader down front that will help you. Come right on down here and join us. I'm heading straight to the tub after I pray. You come. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing that one song. If God is touching your heart, you followed Christ for a while. When is it going to be time for you to say, I'm going public, all right? I'm here to grow. I want to follow him. If somebody asked you today, if you've not been made this decision, and they would say, why haven't you made this decision? What would your answer be? If you've got a good answer, then maybe don't come. If you don't have a good answer, maybe you ought to come. It's time. The Bible says, whoever will can come. It's your call. Let's stand. We'll pray. We'll sing. And then we're going to celebrate. God, as we pray right now, we're going to pray those words of confession in the chapel and the worship center. For every person here who's a believer in Christ, we declare together out loud these words. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my only Lord and my only Savior. God, as we saw last week in the story of Acts chapter 8 with this man, did not know who Jesus was, and he was taught while he was riding in his car about the goodness of Christ. And they go by a body of water, and he said, why can't I be baptized right this minute in my clothes? And they stopped the chariot, and he went down into the water and came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. And some today get to practice that same event. They've heard the good news of Christ, and here's the water. And they can go on their way celebrating as we begin and continue the growing process of learning from you and being trained by you. May we do so until we are fully mature one day with you in heaven. God, I pray that everyone will come right now, that you're whispering to them, it's time. This is your moment. This is your day. We give you thanks for your glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You come. Let's celebrate.